Hello and welcome to our weekly podcast from Faith Point Church, Auckland, New Zealand. We hope you will encounter God afresh in this week's teaching segment. If you enjoy this podcast and would like to hear more, then you can visit us at www.faithpoint.org.nz. And now for today's message.
Well, I had to go and see the doctor this week, and he sort of said it's time for my annual check. So he said, "How tall are you?" I said, 6'10". He put me and measured me. He said, "You're 6'5". He said, "What do you weigh?" I said, 110 kg. He put me on the scales. He said, 140. He said, "Let's look at your blood pressure." And he had a look at the blood pressure, and he said, "Your blood pressure's high." I said, "Well, it's not a surprise. I came in here tall and slim." And I said, "Now I'm short and fat." Funny, I picked up my friend David from the hospital yesterday, and he had the same story I did. You know, I had a little time with struggling with a heart issue, and they had me in the hospital, and midnight, I'm sound asleep, and they wake me up to check my blood pressure. Have you ever worked out what that's all about? I mean, it's like, are you alive? You know, they've got monitors all over me. They know I'm alive, but they wake you up to take your blood pressure. I mean, what are they going to do if it's high or low anyway? Nothing. I've just never been able to work that out. Why don't they let people sleep? Anyway, I have you guys to thank for 5 days of not eating this week. Because in a foolish moment, I said, well, I'll fast as well. So, but I have enjoyed the preparation. If we can have that PowerPoint up. We're going to look at an unusual passage, something I've never preached on before. In this itinerant ministry, I like to just bring something fresh everywhere I'm going with a bit of a prophetic edge. And I want to talk about Jesus walking on the water. How's that sound? And hopefully this will work. No, it's not going to work. You'll have to do it. It's not going to go. So we're going to look at the one in Mark, but we're also going to draw a little bit from Matthew and a little bit from John, because each one of the writers adds a bit that the others doesn't, okay? So we'll look at Mark first. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out. So when they saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up to the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. And they had not understood the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Now, he's just fed the 5,000, as we know, which probably was 20,000, but they only counted the men. Matthew says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, 'O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased." John goes on to say, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then willingly they received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Point number one today, time alone with the Father. Jesus sent the crowd one way and the disciples the other way, and he takes some time to pray. This lady with the hat not only looks beautiful, has a wonderful hat. Her song, if you listen to it, was saying, spend time alone with the Father. Is that what I was getting out of that? Yeah, point number one. I was listening to the prophecies today and said, these guys are already preaching my message for me. So maybe the fasting paid off. Maybe we are in tune today. I want to suggest to you that time alone with God is talking to our dad. He's Abba Father, is that correct? And, you know, I've got no time for these, "Oh, Father God, we come to you today with this put-on holy voice. And we would come, Lord, Father God, supernatural spirit who knows all things." I mean, what absolute rubbish that is. You come and you're like David says, you pour out your heart to God. Is that true? He just wants to spend time with you people. It's not some special practice. It's time alone. But I want to say this to you. Hey, we're a couple behind. Girls, come on. What are you doing? Get with the program. I taught this girl at Form 2. She still hasn't learned anything. Very hard to be on the computer when I'm preaching because, boy, do they ever get. Do you know what? I want to just say this to you today. Time alone with God takes organization. It doesn't just happen, people. Isn't that true? Jesus had to send some people one way, some people the other way. And it means turning off things like cell phones, just getting into a place where we can be alone. God's speaking to some people today. Now, Jesus walks on the water. Has anybody got any idea why Jesus walked on the water? Has anyone even thought about it? Put an interesting question, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, you'll go away today with something new, some revelation. He's just been talking to his father, and they've been talking about the fact that they multiplied the bread, and the hint was, he said, well, they didn't get the multiplication of the bread because their hearts were hardened, talking about the disciples. The rest of them wanted to make him a king. Isn't that correct? They'd seen the miracle, so the masses wanted to make him a king. The disciples missed it. So he and Dad are talking alone, and Dad's saying, well, that was a great miracle. They didn't get it. So why don't we try walking on water? Let's see if that gets their attention. Isn't that good? Now you know why he did it. The father says, go and walk on the water. I want to just raise something else with you that's interesting. It was obedience that put the disciples in the storm. Are we there? Look at that. Oh, we're going good now. How many of you like life to be nice and smooth and easy? Yep. How many of you know that doesn't happen? Yeah. See, the interesting thing to me is it was Jesus who said to them, go this way. And what happens? Immediately, everything's against them. And you would expect that if you were obeying God, everything would be easy. That's what we expect, isn't it? And what do we get? The exact opposite. And you kind of go, well, God, I'm obeying you. What is the matter? Isn't that what we think? I mean, just be honest here. Interesting. Abraham's obedience was tested by famine, raiders, prosperity. Oh, you think prosperity? Yeah, prosperity is a test. Did you know that? I'm waiting for God to test me with that one. Praying that it. All of those things are tests. Because it seems to be that when we step out, the enemy does not want you to accomplish God's purposes and plans. And everything, I was going to say turns to custard, but custard for some people is really quite nice, so maybe it's not a good thing. But it's interesting is that God meets us in the test. Have you noticed that? It's in the test that he comes, and that's the place where we have an encounter with God. And I've seen it time and time again, that it's in the midst of that trial that as I cry out to God, he comes and he meets me. Unfortunately, you can't do it without the test, it seems. It seems you've got to get into the whole midst of that in order to have that encounter with him where he comes and he meets you. How awesome is that? So God does test us. I like the fact that the disciples kept going. They kept rowing, they kept doing it. Because the reality is, people, is that when we give up, the enemy wins. Isn't that true? There's this little wee word in the Bible called perseverance. And something I need to do that. I want to encourage some people today to keep going. Keep going. If you've ever listened to Victor Borger, his uncle invented a famous soft drink called 3-Up. Didn't do any good. And so he played with it and got 4-Up. It didn't do any good. He modified it again and marketed it as 5-Up. That didn't go any good. And then he came up with what he thought was really going to work, 6-Up. And that didn't do any good, and he sold it. And then someone came out with 7-Up. Just gave up too soon, eh? Did you know that the richest gold mine or seam of gold in the world, the guy who sold that mine sold it for a dollar. He'd worked that mine for years and got nothing. He gave up. And the guy who bought it off him came in, dug his pick in with one pick, pulled out and discovered the richest seam of gold that this world has ever known. One pick short of a fortune. What am I saying today? Don't give up, amen? Don't give up. We've got to persevere because in the test, it's our obedience, but it seems to be that we have to keep going. Another little interesting thing that comes out of this is that Jesus was about to pass by. He was going to keep going. I want to say to you today, don't miss out on what God's got for you. You know, I say to people, go on every altar call that you ever possibly can, because you don't know what God's going to do on that altar call. And you don't want to miss out. I'll just share two stories with you. One is about a camp that I took. It was for a Baptist church, and I was not the main speaker. I was speaking to the youth, actually. And I started off with these youth, and I spoke with them for 50 minutes. And at the end of 50 minutes, I was sitting there going, yep, heard it all before. And they were second generation and third generation Christians, and I just couldn't excite them about anything. And I finished up with all things are possible to them who believe. Who believes that? Yeah, who believe it? Because we're second generation. And so I said, okay, let's try. I said, is anybody sick here? And five people put their hands up. I said, you five come out here. And I turned to the first girl and said, what's your problem? She said, I'm blind in one eye. I said, Lord, could we have started with a wart or a cold or something? Did we have to start with a blind eye, you know? I mean, hello here, God, you know? But I had their attention. And now I'm wondering what to do. And I said, you. There's a 14-year-old girl there. I said, you put your hand up, said anything's possible. You come and pray for her. Now I really had their attention. And I had her attention greatly. So she comes out. She's got no idea what to do. And she lays a hand, and God opens the girl's eye. How many of you know I suddenly had their attention? All five of those kids had major problems. All five of them got healed. That night, one of the kids who'd been playing up, been a real problem in the meeting in the morning, came to me and said, I've actually got a major sickness and I should have come forward this morning. Would you pray for me? You know what the Holy Spirit said? He missed his chance. I've moved on. I'm doing something different tonight. How do you bring a message like that to a kid who's genuinely repenting, genuinely wanting to get healed? And God said, I've moved on. I'm into doing something different. Interesting thing with those kids that at 10 o'clock at night, they came down to close us down. They said, how come the youth haven't come to supper? I said, they're all standing at the front worshiping. He said, well, why? I said, this morning we had five people get healed. Tonight, I said, after I couldn't raise a smile or anything at them, I said, tonight, I said, didn't matter what I say. They were clapping and cheering. And when I finished, they all raced to the front and started worshiping. And I said, they're still there 2 hours later. I said, I can't quiet them down. They don't want to go for supper. These are teenagers. And he said, how old do you have to be to come to this group? But you know what I recognized? When God's doing something, grab a hold of it. Amen? Don't let him go by. Look at blind Bartimaeus. He cried out when Jesus is walking by, and Jesus is just keeping on going. What does he do? Cries out even louder. Amen. Have you got the message? Don't miss what God's doing today. We've been fasting. We're fasting for a reason. So my question is, if he's passing by, how do I get his attention? Well, one of the ways is fasting. Is that right? Tell you what, you read Isaiah chapter 58, the whole chapter is all about fasting, really. Saying, how do I get God's attention? You fast. Spend some time hungry. Talk to him. Talking to people is one way of getting their attention. Calling out. Go and look in the scriptures, in the Psalms particularly, where it talks about calling out to God. As we haven't got time to go into them all today, but I tell you what, calling out gets people's attention. Isn't that what we do? Hey, yo! Well, that got to woke a few people up. There were three at the back sleeping. One of them needs to go and change their nappy, I think. They're just. What about praise and thanksgiving? Does that get God's attention? Of course it does. Sandra is courts with praise. He's looking on. What about giving? Wow, that's interesting. One woman gave a mite. Jesus noticed what she gave. You know what also he noticed? He noticed how much she had left. God doesn't measure how much we give. He measures how much we've got left. Isn't that interesting? There's a whole sermon around that. We haven't got time for that today. What about living right? If you have a look at Job, the whole thing was, he said to Satan, look at my servant Job. He fears God and he does what's righteous. Tell you what, you start living right, God takes note of that. And you go and look at all the promises to the people who are living right. Tell you, it's worth it. All sorts of ways. There's more, I'm sure. My next question, I guess, as I thought about this passage for you guys, is what was going through Peter's mind when he said, tell me to walk on the water? One of you said to me once, everybody wants to walk on water, but no one wants to get out of the boat. Yeah. He says, if it is you, tell me to come. How many of us have said, if it's really you, Lord, then do this? Have we said that to him? Of course we have. I think Peter is in that moment of saying, well, Lord, if this is really you, you tell me to come there. Gideon puts out a fleece, doesn't he? Puts that fleece there. That wasn't enough for him. He did it a second time. He does it twice. Please, would you note something here? Gideon was trying to discover whether God had really said that, not actually to discover the will of God. Okay, he's confirming the will of God. A lot of people, Christians, put out fleeces to try and discover God's will. You don't do that. It confirms God's will. Is that all right? Just need to be aware of that. So I think that in some of our minds, sometimes we kind of throw something out at God. If that's really you, Lord, can you kind of confirm that to me? In this case, he was happy to confirm it to Peter, and Peter goes there. I think that God sent, or the Father sent Jesus in a miraculous way, and Peter's response was one of faith to that. Now, if I read the prophetic words correctly this morning, one of the words that was coming through was faith, and that God was doing a new thing in a new season, and new wine and a new label. Is that right? This walking on water was a new thing. Exactly what the prophets were speaking to us this morning. Our response has to be one of faith to that. Is that okay? So Father says to Jesus, look, go and walk out to them. Let's see how this goes with them. And what's Peter's response? One of faith. Tell me to come. And so for the prophetic words that were coming forward to us today, we need to be saying to the Lord, how do you want me to respond? Tell me what to do next. Our response has to be to the miraculous. It's interesting. What do we often do? We sometimes doubt. We sometimes ignore it. Sometimes we explain it away. We do all those sorts of things, don't we? Oh, come on, you holy lot. You're telling me that you're holier than they are. You do. You do. I've heard Christians do it plenty of times. When in actual fact, God's looking for you and I to respond with faith, isn't he? That's what he's looking for. He wants us to do something by faith. So why did Peter begin to sink? Who said that? That's because you've heard preachers preach that for years. And it's rubbish. Absolute rubbish. You know why it's rubbish? What time of day is it? It's night. So you can't see in the dark anyway. Let's be serious about it. I mean, they could see him maybe because he was looking like a ghost. But there was a storm. If you are walking on water in a storm and the waves are here, there's a whole lots of times when you can't see them anyway. Isn't that true? So it's dark, there's waves, there's wind. I mean, it wasn't that he took his eyes off Jesus. Read what the scripture says. The scripture says he became afraid. Why? He was he was human, yeah. But he was looking at his circumstances rather than what the command of God was. I guarantee you right today that half of this congregation is looking at their circumstances rather than what God said to you. Half of you today. Because we're human. Isn't that true? You and I find ourselves in a place, we respond in faith to God, and then we say, what the heck are we doing here? God, this isn't a good place to be. This is uncomfortable. And we start to doubt and we start to be afraid because we are suddenly aware of our circumstances. I've been there lots of times. You know, I think, God, what am I doing here? I thought this was you, Lord. This is what he's going through. We start out in faith and then wonder what we're doing here. I just shared with the leaders how just a month and a bit ago, I went to preach in the morning and there's a girl that I'd led to the Lord and she was dying in Perth. She'd got autoimmune disease. She was part of Eden congregation. Eden people know who she is. And she was in a coma. And as I was getting ready to go and preach that morning, I was just putting on my clothes. And as I did that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I want you to go to Perth and pray for her. I didn't say anything to Joanne. That night, we'd had to drive all the way back to a 50th birthday party in Kerikeri. We wanted to be there. And as we're going out the door, Joanne said, oh, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, you're supposed to go to Perth and pray for Sharon. So I rang Richard, actually. I said to Richard, please tell me I'm stupid and I shouldn't be spending this money to go to Perth. But he said, no, you're stupid, go. So no comfort whatsoever. So I went. And the expectation, of course, was that she'd immediately be healed and raised up and leap out of the bed and how good that would be. I mean, but she didn't. She died. And I wondered what that was all about. And as I shared with the leaders, it was really about a test that I was facing. Because, I mean, there's all sorts of other neat things that happened. I actually flew over with the Chiefs rugby team. They gave me two tickets and I was able to take my brother to the game live. I got to pray with the son of the woman. I got to pray with her brother. I moved a senior pastor out of his pulpit because when the secretary found out I was there, she wrote him an email, said, you're not preaching, we're asking Jeff to come. He said, this is my church. I'm being demobbed because Jeff's in town. Hello. Got to preach and have a wonderful time, prayed for the sick and saw all sorts of stuff happen. Neat things happened, but she died. And it was all out of this, you know, this giving thing. I said, God measures what's left. One of the things that God showed me about Elisha, when he goes to see the woman who is the widow woman, she only had a little bit of oil left and a little bit of flour left. And the Holy Spirit had been speaking to me and saying, giving measures how much is left in the jar, but generosity measures the promise of God that it'll never run out. Isn't that awesome? And so I've been preaching that. That's been the revelation that God's just been giving me lately, and I've been sharing it, that we need to give according to the promise he's made to us, not how much is in the jar. And when I came back and she wasn't raised up, I meet with some other pastors every Tuesday morning, and I said to them, what was all that about? One of them said, Jeff, I think God's actually testing you when you're preaching to see whether you were going to look and see how much was left in your account after you paid the bill to go to Perth, or whether you were going to count the promise that it'll never run out. And he was exactly right. I was having to work out, did I actually believe what I was preaching and was I prepared to practice it? But you know what? When you're in Perth and you're looking at your bank account and you're thinking about the bills and things, your focus comes on the fact that you don't have the money there anymore. Isn't that true? I'm just trying to be really honest with you. But you know what? When I came back, I had to pray and say, well, Lord, if that was the test, I believe that your promises to me that you said to me, I'm never going to run out. And so I just put it in your hands. And at that moment, I just left it to him. Interestingly, the next day, somebody gave me $1,000. And so over a little bit of time, the $2,500 that it cost me to go and do it, because I was flying at the last minute, every cent of it was repaid to me. Isn't that, yeah. But you've got to put yourself in that position to start with. Does that make sense to you? Okay. All right. So that's what that's all about. So don't ever tell anyone he took his eyes off Jesus anymore. You okay now? You got it clear? Just looking at our circumstances. Immediately, Jesus did not hesitate to rescue Peter. I like to think that God's answer is always like that, but the enemy tries to interfere. In Daniel, there's two verses here. It says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you that you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. But then look at it a little bit further over in Daniel 10:12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. I think God's always immediate in his answer. And I think the devil delays the answer. You've got to work it out for yourself. But I've seen enough of scripture to know that when we cry out, God answers straight away. And that jolly old hairy legs just wants to keep you waiting, doesn't he? Just wants to make things difficult. Bonnie, I want you to be encouraged today. There you go. See, I knew God was talking to somebody today. Hallelujah. You're probably the only one who's listening, but anyway. Yeah. Another miracle. The boat was immediately at the place that they were going. What's that about? The boat is like that. I wonder if it could be an act of grace. Jesus realized that they had been straining in the storm, and it's like God all of a sudden wants to relieve them of the burden. Amen. Does God do this kind of stuff? Yes. Of course he does. I know as a Bible college student going to speak at Thames Elam Church, five of us in my old Morris Oxford car going through the gorge. And all of a sudden as we came around one of those tight corners with a drop down to the river on one side and a solid mountain wall on the other side, there's a truck with a V8 car passing them. And there's nowhere for me to go. And there's not even time to say goodbye to the other four students. But I pulled over, I thought afterwards, stupidly, toward the river, realizing when the car hit me, he was going to knock me into the river. And all of a sudden, everything went black. And all of a sudden, everything came back again, and I was in the middle of the road, and the car, still passing the truck, was in my rear vision mirror. And five of us instantaneously went, Chandabakosiki, Osanaki, all speaking in tongues. How many of you know that's a good place to be? I mean, yeah. I call that miracle corner. You know what? I think that sometimes that's the way God works with us. Miracle, bread, miracle, walking on the water, miracle, making the thing where it is. I think that the prophetic word coming through today was that this is a new season for this church. What do you think he's talking about to you? I think we're going to see some miraculous. What do you think? Okay. I can see turkey and ham are starting to get onto the minds of some people. So, not me, of course. I'm all right. But I've got enough to keep going. But everybody else, for your sake, I will now conclude. One more slide. Their hearts were hardened. I want to ask you where your heart's at today. In Psalm 119, in verse 83, it says, I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. I bet you've never heard a message on that verse. A wineskin in the smoke, what's going to happen to it? Well, it doesn't actually burn up. It's only smoke. Okay, condition's going to change. What sort of things are going to happen to it? It's going to be dried up, isn't it? It's going to be covered in smoke. So it's going to be blackened, it's going to be dry, and it's going to be cracked. Yes? That's what happens to our heart. It gets black with sin, it gets dried and cracked, and you can no longer put the new wine in it because it'll burst. But you know what? They don't waste it. Otherwise, why would you hang the thing in the fire in the first place? Oh, that's my phone. No, it's not. It'll be one of my good friends in a wheelchair because even though I've got it on silent, unfortunately, it doesn't stop people ringing me on other things. Yep, it's exactly who it is. And I have people in wheelchairs who ring me on Messenger in the middle of my preaching. Jung. It's Jung. You knew it, wasn't you? So, it's even coming through on this one now. Isn't that fun? So, at the end of the day, they take that wineskin and they soak it in water. Washes all the black off, and the water softens up all the leather and all the cracks join up again, and it becomes soft and usable. Can I suggest to you from the scripture that God promises us to do the same thing in us? And he talks about the washing by water of the word. Amen? And so God's word comes and it takes our heart that gets black with sin, hardened and cracked, and God can speak a word into it, whether it's from the Bible or whether it's from another person, that just softens our heart and makes it able to contain the new wine. So, Phil, when I heard you today say that there's a new wine with a new label, I just knew where this was going, amen? And I sense today that God has brought a word for us today that would just soften our heart. And look, I'm not coming judgmentally to say you're a hard-hearted bunch of woolies. I'm not trying to say that. The reality is that you walk through life. Sin is out there that pollutes us. Would you agree with that? You can't help seeing the billboards. You can't help hearing the stuff that's around you every single day. And it's like the smoke of a fire that catches on to us. And we get hardened, we get hurt, we get wounded. And you know what? God comes and speaks a word to us that just makes our heart new again. Isn't that great? Okay, so let's conclude. I don't even know. Oh, look at that. Isn't she doing a great job? Give her a hand. So a few P's here, seven of them. Number one, prayer. Organise some time with the Father. Amen? Your song, beautiful song, young lady. It's good for us just to have some time. For me in the morning, I get up in the morning. Pastor Jan, you've been to my house. Got a big lazy boy chair there. I put it up. What happens straight away as soon as I put the chair up? Cosmo comes. My cat, Cosmo, leaps up. He joins me for devotions every day. He's a very spiritual cat. And at least he doesn't ring me in the middle of my sermon, which is good. If he knew how to use the phone, he would. Yeah, you can bet your life he would. And I just take some time to talk to Dad. Joanne comes and joins me. And she's like, see, it's not Jung, is it? Hey, Eden Assembly of God, that's $2 in the missions basket. You have to buy something from Diana for the orphans. The other message I think God was saying today was persevere, don't give up. Is that good for us today? Because I really sense for some of you today that this is a prophetic word saying just don't give up. Keep in, you know. Invite God into your situation. The interesting thing to me is that as soon as Jesus was in the boat, they were immediately at the place that they were going to. Isn't that awesome? Think about it this way. Peter took a step of faith, and everybody else in the boat was blessed as a result. So when one of you in this congregation takes a step of faith, everyone else in this congregation gets blessed as a result. Isn't that awesome? Can't help it. It's part of the scriptural principle that I see here. And the other thing is you've got to put your faith in an action, just like Peter did. God's calling you to a new thing. It will require you to do something. Faith is always about doing something. You know, for us just recently, the thing was is that I got a message from Uganda, and they said, Jeff, we're going into a six-week lockdown. Mountain pastors will starve because they can't meet for 6 weeks and they'll have no money. And so with another friend of ours, we are feeding them for the whole 6 weeks. Step of faith. It's interesting, as we took that step of faith, on Friday we just sold a house, and the money to pay for that we got. Amen? And God gave us more. They actually paid us $36,000 more than the price we put on it. Do you think that God's faithful when we give? Tell you, yeah. And if I could say this, I believe prophetically, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand, the man who stilled the water. That's an old song, isn't it? But you know what? There's a great truth in that pop song. He just wants you to walk with him, not in front of him. Richard, not in front of him, with him. Amen. And lastly, I spoke to the men about the potter. I talked to them about the potter. I said, the potter is the one who has to get the clay right into the middle of the wheel. And the potter is the one who makes the pot. Isn't that right, men? Is that what we talked about? And I just sense it's the clay has to surrender. And many of us have been trying to make our own life, trying to put ourselves somewhere, and God's just saying, I want you to surrender to me. Stop trying to do it yourself. Is that okay? Can we just bow our heads for a moment? If you're here this morning and you've maybe just today, you need to surrender your life to God and say, Lord, I'm not going to try anymore. I'm the clay. You're the potter. I want to surrender to you. Can you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone in that role? Amen. Bless your sister. Anybody else today? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Number of hands today. Anyone else? I want to pray for these ones. You can put your hand down. Father, I want to pray for these ones just surrendering afresh to you today. You are the potter. We say, Lord, we're the clay. And so, Father, put us right in the center of your wheel. And, Lord, you work your miracle in us today. And, Father, I pray for this congregation. I believe that, Lord, they need to persevere. They need to put their hand in you. They need to organize that time alone with you. But, Lord, you've sent Jesus to them. And, Lord, it requires a faith response. And only you know what that will look like for each individual. My prayer today, Lord, is that as this word has been so well confirmed with the prophetic words that have come, that we will respond in faith. And, Lord, we will obey you. And, Lord, when everything seems to be against us, we will just look forward to the fact that you are going to meet us in the middle of it. And instantaneously, the struggle will stop. And we will be where you want us to be. We receive that today now in Jesus' mighty name. And all the saints said, thank you.